Father, we do thank you. We thank you so much for you. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in our lives, what you're doing in our fellowship here. Lord, we thank you for you. Lord, so often we thank you for all of what you do for us. We thank you for your blessings and gifts and, Lord, everything that you do. But Lord, I just think it's so important for us to thank you for who you are. Lord, you're so good, and you're good to us. Lord, thank you. Please, Lord, we pray that you would bless this time now. Lord, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would work a work in our hearts, that you would open up our hearts to your word. And Lord, that we would leave here blessed because we have heard from you. Lord, please do bless this time now. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to, Lord willing, look at verses 17 through 32. Tonight, we're going to get into a very practical and important place in Paul's letter to the Ephesian church. It's so critical, like I mentioned a minute ago, for us in this day where secular psychology has infiltrated so much of the church today. Because so many believers have taken the advice of non-believing counselors and they've either rejected or they didn't bother to see what God's answers are to our problems, the church is in almost as messed up shape as the world is. You look at some of the statistics, especially even like considering the divorce statistics, we're almost as bad. But the reason why is because we're listening to the counsel of the world. We're not hearing what God says, what we ought to be doing and not. In fact, Psalms 1, verses 1 and 2, the very first psalm says, blessed is the man, and it's man or woman, okay? Blessed is the one, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. When we read in his law, the Old Testament really referred to the whole of God's word as God's law, or God's statutes and that. And, you know, David goes on to write how blessed the person who doesn't listen to the counsel, who doesn't live in the counsel of the ungodly, and who meditates on God's law. And when you consider the basic question, whenever you go to get counsel, I think a basic question you have to ask is, where should we get our counsel from? That's one. But then the next one, right against that, is who has the right answers? Fallen people or God? That's a hard one, huh? But I know folks will say, well, yeah, those people in that field went to school to get the right answers, though. Well, they've got answers, but are they the right answers? Where did they get those answers from, and where did the people that gave them those answers get those answers from? Wow. And if the answers didn't come from God, then they're going to be the wrong answers. In Proverbs 14:12, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Do you know that there's hundreds of schools of psychology in the U.S.? Do you know that? Hundreds. And they have very, very differing views as to what is right and what is wrong and what the problem is and how to solve it. You can go to a dozen different counselors with the same problem, and you could get a dozen different answers as to what you should do about that. See, again, whatever the answer is, if it's not God's answer, then it's going to be wrong. And the deal is, what we need to understand is that Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 3, all of that stuff is the Word of God, that God created mankind. God created the universe. And if we believe that, and we should. Jesus said it was true. I'm on Jesus' side, okay? And if we believe that God created us, then God knows how He designed us to work, right? And so, in fact, You've heard me say this before. The Bible is kind of like the owner's manual. How to do life. How to do marriage. It's got the answers. Because the same divine engineer that created us wrote the manual. He wrote the Bible. And so we have in it, like Peter says, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Between the power of His Holy Spirit and the Word of God, we got what we need. We've seen lately in our Wednesday night studies that basically everything in our lives has a spiritual aspect in it. And that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. They're spiritually understood. The only way that we can understand spiritual concepts, spiritual things, is to be born again and have the Holy Spirit living inside us, giving us the understanding. And until that happens, the Bible refers to us, before we're born again, as the natural man, okay? The natural person, okay, gals? And in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." When a believer in Jesus goes to a non-believer, what Psalms 1 referred to as the ungodly, when he goes to the ungodly for counsel, the believer sets himself up for problems. I'll give you an example. A Christian has a hard time forgiving someone, okay? And so they go to a secular counselor, you know, and this person has wronged him. There's no question about that. And one counselor will tell him, you know what, you don't have to forgive. Just move on, you know? That's their bad, man, you know? Just move on. Or, well, you don't have to forgive them until they say they're sorry. You know, you could hold that over them kind of thing until they repent, let's say. You know, they won't use that word, but, you know, until they make amends kind of thing. But Jesus, in His teaching His followers to pray, He included this fact in Matthew 6:12. He's teaching them to pray along these lines. He says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Think about that. Forgive us as we forgive. And that's the only part. Do you know this? That's the only part of the model prayer. A lot of people call it the Lord's Prayer. But it was really, you could maybe call it better, the disciples' prayer. Or, you know, I think it should be called the model prayer that He gave the disciples, if you want to go for a long title. But the only part in that model prayer that He comments on is that part of forgiveness. And in Matthew 6:14-15, He says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, do you think that might affect your relationship with God? Huh? But the secular counselor doesn't get that. The counsel they may give you could be 180 degrees off from what God says. Now, Jesus went on to give us an example of that kind of forgiveness. Do you know that? You know where He gave it the most supremely? On the cross. Remember? As they're crucifying Him. In Luke 23:34, He says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And He divided His garments and cast lots. Think about that. He forgave them while they were crucifying Him. So much for the, you don't have to forgive them until they say they're sorry, right? While they were spitting on Him, while they were crucifying Him, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't realize this," kind of thing. And our forgiveness, by this we understand, it has to be unconditional. Our personal forgiveness to others, we have to let go. We have to forgive them unconditionally. Now, fellowship, restoration of a relationship, on the other hand, that is conditioned upon repentance. Because you think about it, even though Jesus forgave those that were crucifying Him personally, those people, each individual, still had to repent. They still had to believe in Him to receive the forgiveness from God through Jesus and His death on the cross, thereby restoring the fellowship with God. That had to happen. But living in a state of unforgiveness and resentment towards others will also affect your outlook on life. Hebrews 12, 14 and 15 tells us, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. See, no amount of Roundup will kill that root of bitterness, okay? I've been using a lot of Roundup lately. It's just, nothing's wrong. You know, it's not getting to me. But see, only God's spiritual weed killer can deal with this root of bitterness, and that's forgiveness. And it's something that you will hear completely different if you go to a secular counselor. I remember the first time reading Matthew 6 as a believer. I remember sitting there, my wife remembers it too. I'm sitting there reading that. And he says, you know, I'm not going to forgive you unless you forgive others also. Yeah, it's like, whoa. And it was like God's hand came out of the pages of the Bible, started poking me in the chest. He said, I'm talking about you and your dad. You got to forgive him. And I hated my dad. You know, the last time we were in the house together, he almost killed me, literally. He had choking me out, man, and the lights were going out. And it was like, ew! And my mom and my twin sister beating on his back. You're killing him, you're killing him. And he finally let go. I hated him. And I was the classic angry young man. But that day I sat there reading that, and I was like, oh. And so I put my finger in the Bible, I close it, and my wife walks by, hey, hun, can you get the kid ready? We got to go for a drive. Oh, really? Where are we going to go? We got to go to my dad's. Huh? I said, yeah, check this out. And I read it to her. I said, I got to go forgive him. God's saying, she goes, oh, yeah, this I got to see. And walking upstairs to his apartment was the hardest thing I think I've ever done. I've done some pretty tough things in my life, but that probably was at the top of the list. But I tell you what, forgiving him changed me. I walked down those stairs about 100 pounds lighter. See, God's way of doing things is right. It works because it is right, because it's true. God made us. He knows what works. And, you know, those who are saved, we should be living differently from the lost. We saw that over the last couple of weeks. And now we're going to see how to do that. It's one thing to hear what to do, right? It's another thing to learn how to do that. So let's get to the command, verse 17 of chapter 4, Ephesians. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. So look at the seriousness of the command and where it actually comes from. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. I like the way the NIV words that section there, that part. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord. The New Living Translation words it, with the Lord's authority I say this. And now remember, we saw in chapter 1, verse 1, the very first verse in Ephesians, that Paul is an apostle, a sent out one of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So what Paul is commanding us here is from the Lord. It's with the authority of the Lord Jesus himself. And he's saying, then the Lord is telling us that we should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. And we all know that the word walk there is used as a term to talk about our life, our lifestyle. Our lives should be different. Our lifestyle should be different. The way that Gentiles, the non-believing Gentiles, that is, lived, the things that they practice, In fact, he tells us why they practice those things. It was because of the futile thinking, you know, the futility of their mind, the empty, useless thinking, way of thinking. You know, what they did, and we need to understand that, what we did, the things that we did before we came to Christ, those things that we did were based upon the useless belief system that we used to have, right? And you think about that. Whatever you thought was right, whatever you thought was good before you came to Christ. How many here had it all together perfect before you came to Christ? You were doing everything that God wanted you to do already. Nobody. Imagine that. We all had that kind of futile way of thinking. that useless, empty way of thinking based on our futile belief system. And it's no change from Ephesians to what we see today. And like we saw Sunday, you know, once you reject Jesus, who's the way, the truth, and the life, right? If you reject the truth, all you're left with are lies, just different types of lies. And living according to lies is futile. It's an empty way of life. Most of us came to Christ because of that empty life that we had before Him. It's void of real purpose, meaning, and direction. It's futile. But not only that, living according to a lie never, ever works. It's like, you know, if somebody hands you a bottle of poison. So here, man, you want to drink this, man. This is this new health drink. It cures arthritis. It restores all the cartilage in your joints, man. This, man, you'll live to 100 you drink this stuff, man. You'll feel like you're 20 years old again. Well, you could believe that with all your heart. You could be sincerely convinced that that is true. But if you drink that stuff, you'll die. Because it didn't change the fact that it was a lie. And that's exactly what the enemy, the devil, does to those under his sway. He's always holding out a different way, right? I got a better way of living than God. Man, you will have more fun. You'll have more money. You'll be more fulfilled. You'll be free. But if you believe that lie, it's going to lead to an empty life that ends in eternal death. Just like the original lie, right? Hey, Eve, eat this. You'll be as smart as God. God's just trying to hold you down. Come on, live a little here. And we've all been experiencing the results of that ever since she took a bite, right? We're to stop living the way the world lives. We have to stop. We have to no longer walk or live that way because we were living that way. You know, He doesn't tell us to stop if we're not already doing something, right? If you're not going, then you don't need to stop. If you're living that way, well, you got to stop it. And all of us lived according to that futile way of thinking. Well, he goes on to describe the cause and effect of their futile thinking, verses 18 and 19. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. You know, their understanding is darkened. They haven't come to light yet. They're alienated from the life of God. Remember, we saw this. Paul established that fact that us Gentiles, before we were saved, before we were born again, were afar off. We were alienated from God and the life of God. And then he says, because of the ignorance that is in them. That was us, right? We didn't know. We didn't understand the truth. We didn't understand reality until we came to Christ and read His Word. He says, the blindness of their heart, you know, couldn't see reality or truth, you know, before being spiritually born and having the Holy Spirit take the blinders from our eyes. He says, past feeling. You know, I mean, think about it. You know, we didn't feel the conviction of our sin. Hard heart, you know, seared with a hot iron kind of thing. And he says, giving themselves over. In other words, they're all in, you know. This is how I'm going to live. I'm all into this. Giving themselves over to lewdness, which this is what one dictionary words, the Greek word under this word lewdness, says, behavior completely lacking in moral restraint, usually with the implication of sexual licentiousness. Licentiousness means you've got license to do anything. Anything goes, man. You got a license to do it. And then he says, uncleanness. Again, that same lexicon defines it as the state of moral impurity, especially in relationship to sexual sin. And then with greediness, a strong desire to acquire more and more material possessions or to possess more things than other people, all irrespective of need. Now, that's the world and how they live. Those types of behaviors are kind of indicative of somebody who is not living for the Lord. That's their lifestyle, he says. Verses 20 and 21. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. I like the way the NIV words that one. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. There are those today that preach a gospel that says, oh yeah, come as you are and you can stay as you are. You know, that's okay. You know, and those people that are doing that, they're preaching a false gospel. Those people that say you can accept Jesus as your Savior and keep on living the way that you were, that's the lifestyle of license. That's not the way of Christ. As he says here, you didn't learn that from Christ. You didn't learn that about Christ. And absolutely, the Bible does teach that we are to come to Jesus as we are. We can't clean ourselves up, right? The best we could do, like Isaiah says, our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. There is nothing that we can do to improve our spiritual condition apart from receiving Christ, apart from receiving by faith the blood of Christ as payment for our sins applied to our lives. There's nothing we can do apart from that. But part of the gospel is that when we come to Christ, then our old man is to die. We're to die to our old man, right? We're to crucify the flesh, which means to repent, to turn around. Stop living that way. Stop living like you did when you were an unbelieving Gentile and start living for Christ. Start living like Christ. In Acts 2:38, Peter's first sermon. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repentance is part of the real gospel. We're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus. And once we're saved, though, remember we saw earlier, we are His workmanship. And we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, so that we can do good works. When we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, then, He gives us the desire, as well as the power, the ability to repent and to do what is right. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Think about that. The Holy Spirit gives us the will, the want to, and He gives us the ability to do what pleases God. But God also gives us the how to do what pleases Him, again, in the owner's manual. And here's some of that how to. Verses 22 through 24, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So there's three things there. Three, you want to call them steps, okay, three steps for change or whatever. First thing is to put off our former conduct. Stop it. Get rid of it. Take it out of our lives. Then he says, be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Change the way we think. No longer empty and useless kind of thinking, but now, as 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, we're to have the mind of Christ. To replace the futility of our minds with Christ-like thinking, godly thinking. Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, we've got to put off the old conduct, but in order to go forward in a different direction, we have to change the way we think. We have to have different standards, different mores or values. Different set of right and wrongs, right? We've got to totally have a different way to think, because how we think will determine what we are and what we do. Proverbs 23:7. He says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. See, Proverbs is talking about this miser who invites you to a meal. And he may say, eat and drink, but because of what he's thinking inside, because of what's going on inside, you know, he's thinking, man, look at this guy eating all my food.
I offered it to him, but I didn't think he'd take me up on it. You know, man, he's going to eat me out of house and home. What a bum. You know, he owes me big time. And when he's thinking that, folks, understand, that will come out eventually. What he's thinking inside will come out towards you, and how he treats you and what he may say to you afterwards might just make you sick to your stomach. In fact, that's what Proverbs 23:8 says, the very next verse. The morsel you have eaten, you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words. All the nice things you said to this guy that invited you to dinner because he's a miser, because of what he was thinking in his heart that eventually came out, and the way he now is treating you and what he is saying to you, it's going to make you sick. And that's the way it is. How we think, what we think, it affects our attitudes, it affects our behavior. And you think about it, our actions always begin in the mind. Think about anything you have ever done, good or bad. It's always started here first, right? You start thinking about it, and then, boom, you took action. But see, after we get that right, after we kind of reprogram our values to match God's values, the third thing here then is to put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. See, that's God's way of breaking our bad habits. Not just stopping the bad habit, but changing the way we think about it, the very heart of it, changing that and then replacing the bad habit, the wrong habit, with a good or a right habit or a good lifestyle. And you think about, you know, people who have gotten addicted to smoking. I used to smoke. When I was a teenager, I was smoking 2 packs a day. And just one day, I was coming back from the convenience store, got my 2 packs of Marlboro boxes, man, and put one in my pocket and packed the other one down. I opened that up, lit up, and put that in my other shirt pocket. Just as I got back to work, you know, I was smoking that first cigarette, and I went, you know, this ain't too bright. In fact, this is pretty stupid. This is so far back. Cigarettes were 50 cents a pack at a convenience store. Okay? And I have no idea where they are now. But this is back then. I told myself, I am paying the tobacco industry $1 a day to kill me a slow and miserable death. And if I don't die young, my last years are going to be so miserable. You know, this is stupid. And I quit right there. I had to change my way of thinking. I wasn't a believer yet. But if you think about it, see, what a lot of doctors and the medical professionals now understand, that if somebody's trying to quit smoking, you got to replace that with something, right? How many of you used to smoke? Okay. You know, when you started trying to quit, right? Oh, I don't know if I want to do that. I'm going to gain weight. Nicotine, tobacco, does not make you thin, does it? It's because you're replacing the with, right? With the gum and the candy and all that other stuff. You have that habit of the active elbow. It's got to be doing something. And so you replace that with eating something else or whatever, you know, eating something and all that. And that's when you start gaining the weight kind of thing. So they got now the plastic cigarettes to give you something to do with your elbow there, right? And they've got the Nicorette gum and all of that kind of stuff that you could be chewing on to give you a little hit of nicotine so you kind of break the physical addiction on that. There's a lot of it there. But basically, what we're talking about is replacing, getting rid of the bad habit and developing a good habit in its place. We don't operate in a vacuum. If you just try and say, well, I'm not going to do this anymore, you'll probably end up going back to it because you haven't replaced it. And so Paul gives us some examples here of this. Look at verse 25. Therefore, in other words, because of all this, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So we're to stop lying. One of the things we can put in our heads to start reprogramming ourselves, Psalms 51:6, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. God desires truth in the inner part of us. So we're to make truth-telling
a new habit. It's been pointed out that not lying isn't the same as telling the truth. Now, I'm going to try not to look at anybody right now. But let's say after worship time, you're sitting next to this sister and she turns to you after the worship time and says, "Oh, don't I have a lovely voice? Don't you think I should be on the worship team?" I'm not looking at anybody. And the whole time through worship, you've been thinking, "Man, I gotta change seats. This gal's voice is like a fingernail on the chalkboard. My goodness, I have a headache." Yeah. Now, it's one thing not to lie. It's another thing to tell the truth. She asks you that, and your response is, "It sure is an important ministry to lead other people in worship to our Lord, isn't it?" Haven't lied, but you haven't told the truth. And maybe you shouldn't. Maybe it's time to say, "You know what? You need to go ask Donna about that, you know? Yeah. Go see Donna. Let her deal with it." Oh. But we need to be in the habit of telling the truth, even when it's uncomfortable. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be what is referred to as brutally honest. You know? You don't have to answer and go, "Are you kidding? Your voice is making the dogs howl 3 blocks away." Yeah. Yeah. Instead, last week we saw in Ephesians 4:15, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." See, our answer should be as gentle and loving as possible while still telling the truth. You know, maybe the right answer would be, "Well, you know, I'm not sure if God has called you to that ministry. Maybe you should pray and seek the Lord. Maybe he has something else for you, in some other direction." If she persists, well, go talk to Donna then, all right? But, you know, one of the problems in the church today, not just this church, but in the whole church as a whole, people don't tell the truth. In fact, people lie because it's easier. "Well, I don't want to hurt their feelings." Yeah. No, instead they get their feelings up. This poor gal's like, "Oh yeah, I do have a golden voice. Woo!" You know? And so when somebody finally does tell her the truth, she's devastated. And then she's going to be mad at that person that told them the truth, when you could have helped the situation. But we need to put off lying. We need to reprogram our thinking and make the new habit of telling the truth a habit. See, you do it so much that it becomes second nature. You do it automatically. And you know, that's something that we need to understand. Habits are not necessarily bad. God has given us the ability to have habits. Think about things that you have a habit of doing that are good. Things like being able to tie your shoes, brushing your teeth, combing your hair, you know, getting dressed, buttoning a shirt. Think about how bad your life would be if every morning you woke up and it was kind of, what was the Groundhog Day movie kind of thing? You started all over again. But every day you woke up, you had no habits. And you had to learn all over again how to tie your shoe. So you might have your little video going on your phone. Okay, take that, make the little bunny ear here, go around the bunny ear, and then pull that through there, and then pull them both tight, you know, kind of thing. And then, you know, how to button your shirt. You know, open that thing up and push one side. "I can't push the whole thing in." No. Okay, push the side in and push the other. And then, okay, now, okay, we got it, kind of thing. Think about if you had to do that all day long, how long it would take you even to just get to where you can get out of the house. You probably wouldn't leave the house until noon. You know, you're trying to figure everything out every day. But God gives us that ability to develop habits so that we can do things efficiently without having to put a lot of thought into it. So we do things efficiently and quickly and all that. So habits aren't a bad thing. It's just we need to make sure that we're having good habits. In verses 26 and 27, he says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. See, there are times when anger is appropriate. Hey, we talked about that not too long ago when Jesus went in and cleansed the temple twice, right? Got a whip and drove him out. But we're not to let that anger, and in Jesus' case there, righteous indignation, okay? We're not to let that righteous indignation lead us into sin or into sinful action. See, we're to deal with the cause of the anger. And like we saw, Jesus said, you need to forgive and all that. You know, you deal with it. If you need to talk to the person who sinned against you, go to them. Look at Matthew 18, what Jesus said to do about that, you know, to go to that person. And then forgive them and let it go. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't keep being angry is what he said. If you do, you will give place to the devil. You'll give an opportunity to the devil to mess you up and mess up those around you. It'll destroy relationships. It'll destroy your life, your vocation, all that kind of stuff. And so remember what Jesus said about forgiving others, right? So verse 28, he says, here's another put on and put off. He says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. It's not enough just to stop stealing. You got to change your thinking on the idea of work. Understand, we were created to work. When God created Adam, and this is before the fall, okay? A lot of times we think of work as, well, work is just a result of the fall. One day, man, we're not going to have to work anymore. Well, the thing is that when God created Adam, he put him in the garden and said, tend the ground, keep this place up. You know, that was work. It wasn't hard work. Hard work, God said, by the sweat of your brow, that was the result of the fall. But God has created in us that desire to be useful. He's created in us that desire, and it's really a Christ-like thing to create. You know, there's a lot of jobs that it takes creativity to do. But we've been made to work. And so we have to change our thinking on the whole idea of work and understand that we're created for that. It's not a bad thing. It's God's will for us. In fact, 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Pretty plain there. And because it's a sin to steal, and because it's God's will to work, then we stop stealing. We change our way of thinking about it, and then we start working with our hands, doing things that are good, and then giving of what we have earned. It's been said before that someone who used to steal and isn't stealing now, but hasn't changed his thinking to align with God's word, and he hasn't gotten the habit of working and giving, he's just a thief between jobs. He's going to go back to it. He'll revert to it. We have to replace the bad habit of stealing with a good habit of working and giving. Can't operate in a vacuum. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So stop the habit of cussing and cursing and get into the habit of saying things that will edify, that will build up, and that will bring God's grace to those around you. Put off that kind of, language and put on the kind of language that's good, that'll build up, that'll bless. In verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. See, when we're practicing those things that the rest of the Gentiles are doing, folks, that grieves the Holy Spirit. Remember, part of his job is to convict us of sin, to lead us into a Christ-like life, to make us conform into the image of Jesus. And Paul's basically saying, don't grieve him. Let the Holy Spirit do the work that he wants to do in your life. Do these things. And then he gives another one. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That's a whole bunch of things to put off, right? Get rid of all those things. And here's the thing to put on in their place, verse 32. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. See, folks, a lot of times Christians think that breaking habits, changing the way we live, is some kind of a magical thing that God does, that He just kind of waves a magic wand, poof, says some words, you know, say this, repeat this prayer after me, and all of this stuff will change in your life. That's not the way it works. God gives us the desire when we're saved, as we saw in Philippians. He gives us the desire to do what pleases Him. When we're saved, He gives us the ability to do what pleases Him by the power of the Holy Spirit that's living inside of us. But it's by putting off, by consciously making the decision to stop doing, getting rid of the old habits, the sinful habits, changing our thinking to line up with the Word of God, and then by practicing the new, the good habits. You know, in Philippians, he talks about in chapter 4, he says that, you know, that talks about be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then he goes on and talks about the things that we should be thinking along the lines of. But then when he gets to, I think it's verse 9, he says, the things that you learned, the things that you heard, the things that you saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. The NIV words these do into one word, practice, and the God of peace will be with you. See, it's in practicing doing what we see in God's Word, always depending upon the Holy Spirit to guide us, to empower us, and all that. But we got to do it. We got to practice it. And just like anything that you're good at today, you're good at it probably because you practiced it. And if we'll practice doing what God says, you know what? It really does get easier and easier. And you find yourself making new habits, and lo and behold, wow, I think I'm pleasing God a lot more now than I used to. Thank you, Lord. That's how God does it. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. Again, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word that you have shown us this evening. Lord, help us to apply these things. Help us to practice these things. Help us to do them and to do them and do them, to where these things become a part of us so that we are pleasing you in our lives every day, all day long. Help us, Lord. Give us the wisdom and the strength and the desire. In Jesus' name, amen.